Thanks. I want to really say that God's been speaking to us, and many of you who's been here for a while know that God is really moving us to move church beyond church meetings and cell meetings and prayer meetings. It's foundational, but we're moving beyond that, and praise God. And Jesus said that in the last day there will be two types of communities. Those, Jesus says, when the king returns, Matthew 24, is it 24, 25? He says, when the king returns, there will be two types of communities. Those who were good to those in prison, to those who are breadless, and those who are sick in hospital, and the others. So it's not a condemnation thing. It speaks about the priority of the heart of Jesus, the priorities in the heart of Jesus. Did you visit me in prison? Did you visit me in hospital? Did you give me water or bread when I was on the street? Two types of communities, those who respond to the heart of Jesus and those who don't. I'm going to continue. And Chantal, thanks so much for your faithfulness. And I know that Jock and many others and Conrad and many others over the years have been there. And I know that Pumi and the other students, they are there daily. But I really want to encourage you to at least go and visit it. Maybe it's not your thing to do it always, but at least go and visit it once to just experience it and to grow with Chantal, to see someone just receiving the love of Jesus. I'm going to move from that to the fire, to the preaching about the holiness and the fear of God. Let me just quickly see how many of you heard the message last week or through the week. Okay, so half. I'll recap quickly. Let me just pray. I just prepared the second half of the sermon. Father, we thank you, God, for the safe place of family here tonight. We thank you for the safe place within your grace. We thank you, God, that we are received in Christ Jesus, God, not because of what we do, but, God, because of what Christ has done and because we who we are in Christ, not because of what we've accomplished ourselves. So, God, we just recognize and we just state it plainly that we are meeting, we are gathered in the name of Jesus. We are gathered because Christ met on our behalf with you beforehand. That's why we meet you, God. So we thank you that we are received. And, Lord, even as we just sang and worshipped you for your love and for your holiness, tonight, God, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for revelation and just a waking up and an impartation, God, of who you are in Jesus' name. We pray that you will wake us up, God, from our slumber. Amen. So, I'm not going to go through everything that I prepared tonight. Last week, just a scripture, if you can just follow. Thank you so much for helping tonight, Tracy. I really appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, a church that is seriously messed up like us, a church that is seriously still discovering what it means to be a Christian beyond just receiving Jesus, a church that is still heart-bent on its traditions and its pagan-off traditions. So it's a messed up church. It's really a church that is messed up. And I say it over and over, it's really like the community like we have in Cape Town, Christian community. I'm not speaking about those on the outside. Because the Christian community are built up from those being saved from the outside. But you know for yourself that the moment you receive Jesus as Lord, the moment you understand the gospel of Christ, that Jesus receives you and saves you based on his work of substitution, not your work of perfection, the moment you understand that, and you gladly receive, like Chantal said, like Angus said, this bread from Jesus, the bread of life. The moment you receive the grace and the forgiveness of Christ, we all can testify that we are not perfected then. We are not perfect there. The Bible says by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's a beautiful scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, 14. Speaks about us being perfected in the Spirit, but God knows our lives do not represent the perfection of Christ. Our characters must still develop. So Paul is saying to those people, he says, because we are saved from the community where we are really far removed from God in our daily practices, sin is really immersed in our flesh, in our conduct, daily lives. He's saying to those people who are still practicing pagan worship, participating with pagan worship stuff, that they didn't know that was wrong because no one told them that beforehand. They did not know that. They got saved today. They don't know that my daily conduct is still off. It's still very wrong. So they're like us. I want to say we are really like that as well. So Paul is speaking to those people, and then he addresses the issue of sexual immorality and also then marriage with people that aren't saved, that don't know Jesus. So that's where he's coming from. And he says, therefore, remove yourself from those practices, in chapter 6, the end, because God promised to dwell among you. And he says, because God promised to dwell among you, therefore, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, speaking to the church whom he really loves, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, practices and beliefs and iniquities immersed in our spirit. I'm not going to teach on that tonight. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's the verse we're just focusing on. It speaks about a cleansing, and then he calls that cleansing perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Last week we spoke about the fear of God, an introduction and teaching on the fear of God. And if you can maybe, I think, Tracy, I put up a slide as a summary. Thank you so much. The fear of God essentially comes down to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, because God will bring every single work and secret thing into judgment in the end. And that's a summary of the life philosophy of the preacher. He says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? He says, because God will bring everything in judgment. Everything we do, everything we think, will stand before him in judgment one day. And so that is, in essence, a starting point for understanding what the fear of God is. If we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God, it says we are to live with the anticipation of eternal judgment one day. Live with reality that one day I'll stand before Jesus and give an account of everything that I do and everything that I say and everything that I have. I will give an account. And that's the fear of God in the end. It comes down to everything that I do, I must give an account. So living in the reality that God sees everything. In the Old Testament, there are two phrases that they use for God. God's omnipotence, of the fact that God is the all-seeing God and God is the all-knowing God. And for the Jews, it was two concepts that's immense. It's like merged. God knows everything. God sees everything. God knows everything beforehand, but it speaks about the fact that God sees everything we do. And we know about it. I mean, the psalmist even writes about the fact that God knows my words even before I know it. God knows my thoughts afar off. God knows the end of my days. God sees the end from the beginning. The fact that God really knows and sees everything. And I think, was it Marianne that tonight just read something about the light of God? And the concept there was the concept of salvation, the light coming to knowledge, coming to truth that the Greeks always used for that concept. But it really speaks about the fact that God really, even in darkness, darkness is light to God. God really knows everything. God really sees everything. And for me, one of the big things as a young Christian, when I started studying the fear of God, because I understood that it's something that is missing in our society, and I'll come back to that later, that for me, one of the things that really kept me from sinning is the fact that God knows everything and sees everything. Even in my room, even in darkness, and usually in darkness, that's why Paul, even in the light, that was my connection to what Marianne was saying. Paul says that because those who practice wickedness do it at night when no one else sees, whether it's theft or whether it's immorality, it happens at night. Why? Because there's something good about other people not seeing. But he says, guys, wake up. God is the all-seeing God. Live your life in the reality that God really sees everything. He knows everything. So the fear of God starts with the God that sees everything, and you will give an account. And then, I'm not going to go through everything, but Psalm 34, Gordon Abakar preached from this psalm, and Psalm 85 at the conference, and he just taught on the fear of God. It starts with, and he says, to understand the fear of God, to grow in the knowledge of what this fear of God is, because it is foreign to our concept. It's really foreign to our society. And it starts with having the ability to control your tongue, to learn not to speak quickly. And again, the reason for that is because God sees and God hears. So not to speak quickly. I taught from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning at the fellowship camp, just on this concept about maintaining unity and just to control your tongue, to not speak vile, to not speak deceit, to not lie, to not slander. Do not in anger shoot and lash out with your tongue, to control your tongue. Paul says, the writer of the psalmist David says, to understand the fear of God starts with the ability to control your tongue. Because God really, you will give an account for everything you said. Matthew, Jesus himself said that again. And then to hate evil and to love good, to practice benevolence and to hate malice, and then to love peace and pursue it. I'm not going to go through everything, but again, number five, I think is a really important one. The fear of God. You require intellectual humility for that. You require humility for that. But I'll highlight intellectual humility because that's what the Proverbs writer implies there. It is the knowledge that living with the reality that I don't know everything. I'm not always right. To understand the fear of God, really, you need to be intellectually humble to know that you don't know everything. I really don't know everything. And for some people, it's really difficult. They do not like being corrected. And I want to say, if you want to have a relationship with God, that is the first thing you must learn, is that God is always right and I am mostly wrong. I wanted to say always, and I think it's correct to say I'm always wrong, I just don't know how much I'm wrong, to what degree. Because sin is exactly that thing. That where we miss the perfection of God, that where we are not perfectly right, but God is perfectly right. And the fear of God is really coming to that reality that God is really right and I am not right. And that's why the Bible says that one of the benefits of the fear of God, Psalm 25, and I don't have it up here, but Psalm 25, I think it's verse 14, where it says, it's one of the promises that God promises to those who fear him. He says, they will dwell in prosperity and your descendants will be great in the earth. And then he says, all your sons will be taught by the Lord. And I want you just to, in the week, maybe meditate on this, that God does not teach anyone that is not humble. God will not teach you when you are not humble. The way God teaches proud people are just to bring them down straight out, and then he starts teaching you. Now that you understand that I'm God and you're not, I won't teach you. And we don't speak a lot about these type of stuff in church because we really preach a message of grace. But the problem is, God only gives grace to the humble, not to the arrogant and proud. God gives grace only to those who bow their knee and actually acknowledge that God, you're God, and I'm not. So speaking about the fear of God, last week, if we understand that God is saying to the church, to us, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, to understand the fear of God is key to our relationship with God. Then tonight, I'm not going to go through all my notes because I was going to teach the whole doctrine of holiness and just to start on it. But tonight, I just feel that I'm going to just mention and start with it. And I want to give some examples from Scripture where the Old Testament authors and the New Testament authors relate the fear of God to holiness so that we can really understand, have a picture of what it means. Follow peace with all in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's one of those scriptures where I think every one of us read and we like, okay, I have to reevaluate the gospel that I know, because the Bible says without holiness no one will see the Lord. And this is one of those many places in the New Testament where we read similar phrases, where God just says to Peter, and I thought that's what Nicole's going to quote tonight, reading from Peter, he says, be holy for I'm holy. And he quotes from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, giving the law to Israel. God says, and it's really important for us to see the link between the God who gives the law and the God of grace that Peter preaches. It's the same gospel, it is the same God, but there he links, he says, be holy, even now that you are saved, even now that you are chosen. And Peter quotes again from Leviticus where he says, you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests unto our God. So he really says, you are elect, you are chosen. And then he says, now that you're chosen, and this is what I want you to hear always, your conduct doesn't justify you before God, not at all. The way in which you relate, your level of holy activity does not save you at all. What he's saying all the time, over and over and over again, New Testament, Old Testament, he says, now that you are inside of grace, now that you are chosen by God, now conduct yourself in holiness. Because you are chosen, therefore represent God in fairness, in fullness. Conduct yourself holy. If you want, it's so difficult to say this to you because That means I'll have to do it myself as well now. But again, just read through Leviticus, through Exodus and Leviticus, but specifically Leviticus, and then you'll understand something about God's holiness. Most of the quotations from the Bible in holiness just directly is a quotation from somewhere in the book of Leviticus. Exodus is the same, but specifically Leviticus, where it says even, and I just want to mention this because it was in my head, I want to say most of the week, where Israel is a chosen people, and then Moses gives the law. He progressively gives the law, specifically the ceremonial, this just the law of sanctification, I want to get the right word, sanitation laws. Laws of cleanliness, laws of purity, laws of washing. And he does, and I want you to hear what he says all the time. He says, wash yourself, cleanse yourself, because I am a holy God and I dwell among you. And we like, God, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, holiness has got everything to do with the fact that I should not sin. But whenever he says, listen, I am a holy God. Your conduct and your community represents me. And then I'm going to say this because it's in the Bible. He says, when you go to the bathroom or to the toilet, he doesn't say that. They didn't have toilets. So he says, when you go outside the camp and dig a hole and do it there. Because I am a holy God and I walk among you when you sleep at night. And I want you to, the picture that he says, don't mess around where you stay. Don't do that because I'm going to walk there. And obviously he's figuratively speaking, but God is really saying, I am among you. I live there. So I want to say to you, just as a starting point, if you want to understand something about holiness and the fear of God, look at your house. Because this is what he's saying to the people there. Cleanse your house. Let it be a beautiful, neat place, because God says, I come and I live among you. Let it look as though I live among you. For God to feel comfortable with you, it's tidiness. It's an old saying, it's an English saying, which when I was still at school, we had to learn all these deep English proverbs. And one of the English proverbs is, I'm so glad we learned them. It says that cleanliness is next to holiness. It's a biblical principle. Straight throughout the Old Testament. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's the same thing. How you present yourself has got everything about, says everything about what is happening on the inside. So holiness means sacred and not common. And I think that's all I want to say tonight. And I'm just going to look at the one place, just one bit about this holiness. It means sacred. It means not common. It means separated. It means set aside. It means not with the normal stuff, not with the usual stuff. We know Isaiah chapter 3 very well. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah says. I was called up into heaven in the year that King Uzziah died. A very arrogant, proud king. He was a good king, but he became very arrogant and proud and eventually became leprous. And God waited for him to die before he revealed himself again because, see the picture? The arrogant, proud king withheld the grace of God to the nation. In the Old Testament, it works like that. The arrogant, proud king, God could not reveal himself in fullness because it was an arrogant, proud king. He assumed he could approach God. And his sin was a sin of what I'm going to refer to now. I'm not going to quote that now. But King Uzziah's sin was exactly that. He was such a gracious, humble, good king. Until he was so successful, and at the end of his reign, he had a long reign. And always in Judah and Israel, when someone had a long reign as a king, when someone reigned for a long period, when he ruled for a long time, it says that God trusted this man for a long time. And at the end of his life, King Uzziah decided that he is king, God is with him, everyone can see it. So he went into the holy place. And he wanted to burn incense before God, which only the priests could do. So we walked in there, and he started, and the priest was livid. They said, you can't do this. This is not your place. Know your place. You are king. Rule there. Don't walk into God's place. You don't have the grace to walk here. And he refused, and eventually the priest literally removed him physically. And then as he rebelled against that, he became leprous all over. His whole body. And you know what the Levitical law says? A leprous man should be isolated from society and moved from among God's people. It was a sign in the Old Testament of the curse of God, the curse on sin, and specifically in this instance, the curse on pride. The sin that was on the inside was visible on the outside. And obviously the people feared. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, when he died, then God again revealed himself in all his grace and all his fullness. He says, "Holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And you saw these angels shouting so loud that literally the posts of the door, the most strongest structure, John Bevere says, in the house literally shook with their voices crying out, "Holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then Isaiah's first response when he saw God in his holiness, he says, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people who have vile speech themselves." Immediately in the light where he saw God in his fullness, he recognized that God is holy and he's not. And the place where he noticed was, he says, "My mouth is not. My mouth is not." Remember what we said about the fear of God? The first thing that the writer of the psalmist says, the first thing, what do you do to know the fear of God? Your mouth. Watch your mouth. Cleanse your mouth from speaking violence, speaking deceit. And this is what it's saying. God is holy. And this is, I think, all I want to say here is the fact that God is really, really holy. God is different from us. The word holy means set apart, different, other than us. And many times we use the word holy, and when we define it, when we say that God is holy, our first thing that we say is God has no sin. But I want you to rethink that definition of holiness. It's not absolutely wrong, but it's not right. It's to say that light is the absence of darkness. And light isn't the absence of darkness. Light is not defined by what it is not. Light is defined by what it is. It is massive bundles of energy that get so excited that they emit the stuff and they move in waves. And whether it's dark or not, whether there's other light, does not change that light is light. I mean, we can't take... I saw this Gary Larson cartoon many years ago where the guy has a torch and he gets his new torch and he just puts the batteries in and then he presses the button and darkness comes out. And then he says, "Ah, no, I put the batteries in the wrong way around." But we know that doesn't work like that. There's nothing like emanating darkness. So in the same way, it is wrong for us to say that God is holy. That means God has no sin. It's a dumb definition, because even before sin existed, God was holy. From eternity, God is holy. God was holy way before sin existed, before Satan rebelled against him. God is always other. God is set aside. There is no one. We sang that song tonight. Isaiah chapter 40, I just thought about it the whole night. The Bible says that there is no one like you. God, you are holy. God, you are completely different. God, you're really massive. And what for me stands out about God's holiness is the fact that two of God's character, and that's when we sang that song, thank you, Marion, about, a few of the songs added in tonight. Isaiah chapter 40 is one of the many places in the Bible that has this transcendence of God, the fact that God is so much bigger than us. The Bible says, Isaiah 40, that he holds all the waters of the seas in the palm of his hands. The Bible says that he stretches out the heavens with the span of his hands. This is the span of your hand. So he stretches them out. The Bible says that literally later on in the same chapter, he says, well, it's like a curtain. If he wants to visit earth, he just opens the stars like a curtain. Now, picturally speaking, but what it says all the time is how big God is. How God is so much bigger. And I think Louis Giglio has praised God for that one DVD, because it put pictures in many of our minds for the first time about the vastness of the universe. Thank you so much. Indescribable. It put pictures on our minds about the size of God. It helps us understand, and it still fries our brains to think how big God really is. But he's awesome. Literally, that's what the fear of God means. Fear literally means the dread of God. It means one of the words, awe is also a word used for worship in the Bible. It literally just means, it's like most guys, I saw them, I do lots of weddings. So they worship their brides, and it's not an evil thing. It's not as though they worship him, but they speak about the worship or the awe of a bride. And they come down the aisle, and their mouths just go like, God. They forget the fact that no one can see them. It looks stupid, but usually everyone looks at the bride, so it's fine. They literally just look like that, and then tears come down. And that is a picture of worship. It is one of the most accurate descriptions of worship, because worship is not an activity. It's really a state of mind. It's like the fact that you just go, God, you're big. you are really, really... Being in the Dudno this weekend did the same thing for us. Just one of those many places. You just stand on the rocks there and look down on the massive, beautiful ocean and the mountains and the beautiful beach. And as the sunrise, just sunrises, praise God, much earlier, but we're in the south side, on the south side, so we can only see the rays later. But you stand up there on the hill and you see, as the light comes over, you see the creation of God. And you're like, God, you're really big. This is really beautiful. You are really, the Bible says, all of God's creation displays something about the splendor of God. So when you see that, you also go, wow, this is beautiful. It's worship. So literally, when it comes to God's holiness, what we say wow about is the fact that God is so very, very big. He's transcendent character. God knows everything, sees everything. God is almighty. We sang it in the other beautiful song we had tonight. There's no limit to God. He sets limits to everything, but He is the limitless God. He's infinite in wisdom. He's awful. He's powerful. And then we sang it as well tonight. He never ends. He doesn't end. His love doesn't end. He has no limit to His life, no beginning, no ending. God, You are so unlike us. And then comes the big catch. Yet, God, You are immanent in Your nature. Yet, God, You see him who is lowly, and You choose to dwell with him. Yet, God, You see the humble when he cries, and You come to save him. Yet, God, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, You see that those who are weak, and in Your infinite strength, You come and strengthen him who waits on You. And the author's like, why do You do that? If You are such an infinite God, why are You so immanent in nature? Why do You care? Psalmist, Psalm 8 says the same. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is Your way in all the earth. Who set Your glory among the heavens? And then he speaks about some other stuff and he says the same thing again. Why do You think about man? Why do You consider man? What is man that You think about him? And the Son of Man that You actually come to visit him? So that's when the Bible speaks about holiness, it has something to do about the fact that God is so unlike us and yet He cares. It speaks about just God, You are so vastly different. So sometimes when we speak about the holiness of God, we remove God completely from us. But the Bible says God's holiness does the opposite. He is attracted to us in our brokenness. And that's weird for us. He comes in His perfection and He fixes. God is definitely not holy, and yet in His holiness we see our difference from God. The next slide comes from I'm just going to speak about the fact that God is holy tonight. The next slide comes from I don't think many of you will know this piece. We don't preach much from the Old Testament. It's something that I really planned quite some time ago to remedy next year. But I just want to read a section here. Is it fine if I just tell the story? Is it fine? Okay, you'll read it at home. So Leviticus chapter 9, or was it no? Exodus chapter. Can you press once more, please, Tracy? Just, sorry, yet. If you go back, I'm so sorry, I messed up your... it's again number one, so you have to go back a while still. Sorry. Leviticus chapter 10 is where this comes from. It is right after Moses sets apart Aaron to be the high priest in obedience to God. So he sets this man apart, and he says, you will be high priest. God has chosen you. Remember, anyway, I'm not going to tell how God chose him. God set him apart. And from that moment on, Aaron and all the descendants of Aaron were priests before God. So he sets apart this man, and the first ever sin sacrifice is recorded in chapter 9. So it's a big moment. And the highlight of the whole scene is God says in the beginning of the chapter, verse 3, God says, I will show myself to you today. Because the whole picture is the sin separates them from God. And then God says, if the sin is being dealt, I can come and dwell among you. So it's the first ever big day of Yom Kippur. So he sets up the sacrifice. He does everything according to the book, everything right. And then the high moment, he goes with a piece of the sin offering inside the high place, inside the most high place. And God receives it, and all of a sudden, God sends fire to consume the burnt offering and the sin offering from heaven. It's like fire comes down, just like a few other places in the Bible. but this time to receive the offering to himself. And it's like a massive, and Israel goes berserk and they shout. And then they have a wow moment. It's like God is among us, and they fall down on their faces. Every single time in the Old Testament, I know that many of you guys taught about this in the previous few years. Every time in the Old Testament when God appears, the natural response is the men just fell down because of a fear of God. Everyone just falls down on their faces and worships God. Not like pass out. It's just they fall down cognitively and say, I'm very low. God is very high. God, I notice you. And that's what they do. And so he did that. And then he moves over to Leviticus chapter 10. And it says about the sons of Aaron, two of his sons. I wrote down their names there, Nadab and Abihu. And the two of them also wanted to worship God. So they took incense to go into the holy place to burn incense to God, picture of worship. They take it, and they decide they're not going to wait for God for fire because they have other stuff to do. So they took out the matchbox, line matches, and they just took other fire, and they just lighted to God, and they went inside. It's a picture of fleshly worship. Anyway, so that's the picture, into God's presence. And the Lord did not approve. The way we know that is the Bible says the fire came from the altar and consumed them. God in his awesome glory. And so the correct response for everyone is they fall on their faces again and they fear God. And then just before Aaron could cry because his two sons have just been burnt, Moses said to him, Aaron, don't cry now. Not a good time to cry now. Let God be God. What do you say? Just be here yourself? Anyway, take control of yourself. There's another word. Anyway, so he just says, Aaron, not now. Let God be God. He just consumed these two guys because they profaned his most holiness. God is holy, and they thought that their normal actions is fine now. This is not the moment. We require obedience, and they were disobedient to God. So that's the picture. And then the verse that I've, for the past many years, when we lead worship, this is the scripture that actually comes to mind to me all the time. He says, this is what the Lord said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. I love the New King James more. It says, by whoever approaches me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And this is the God of the Old Testament, and it's the God of the New Testament. God says, whoever approaches me must have in mind that I'm not his buddy. Whoever approaches me must have in mind that I'm not his homeboy. I'm not his bro. I'm not that. I am a holy God. And when you approach me, you don't come to me in sadness and stuff like that. That's not the issue. The issue is, have reverence in your heart, knowing that I approach a holy God, the holy God. And that's the mindset of how we approach God. Many times when people say to me, Ross, I just don't hear God, and God doesn't speak to me, and stuff like that, the first thing that comes to mind is like, how do you approach God? How do you approach? Because we want to say, ach man, die Here praat met jou, jy hoor net nie reg nie. But I want to say that many times we're wrong in that. God is quiet until you recognize him as God. And God is gracious with us. Please know that God treats a young boy of 10 years old or a person who just gets saved much different from a person who's been walking with God for a while. And we can see that in the New Testament and the Old Testament. God is really gracious to you if you're innocent in your heart, you are humble before God. God is really, really gracious to you. But as you grow up, God treats you differently. Just like the queen will not execute a person if he's a five-year-old and he runs up to the queen when she comes in a royal procession and jumps on her, she won't mind. Why? Because he's a five-year-old. But try. You try to run up to the queen in a royal procession. I want to say that a bodyguard will kill you before you're 20 feet away. Why? Because you're supposed to know better. So it's the same effect. God is holy. The Bible says, whoever approaches me must regard me as holy. And before the people, I must be glorified. God is God. A few years ago, there's a lady in Pretoria, and she's an exceptional worship leader. She's one of the most anointed people that I know. when it comes to worship. Exceptional voice, but that's not what makes her a great worship leader. She's just, when she worships God, God is excited and everyone knows that. It's just, God's presence is just very tangible. So I asked her to please teach the module on worship, biblical worship, in our Bible school. And she was so excited because she lives for worship. Until she started reading the scriptures that we want to start with when we worship God. Because she was really uncomfortable about the fact that we must worship God. She says, no, you worship God because you want to. I'm like, no. You worship God because God is God. You worship Him because you must worship Him. He's God. Not because you want to, but because He is God. And we see it in the end of time. When He returns, the Bible says every knee will bow in worship to Him. Every tongue will declare that He is Lord. Something I should have remembered. I must wake up, yeah. I'll close now. But it's really the fact that, and I know I'm belaying this point a lot now, but I want us just to take to heart today that God is God. God is not your buddy. God is not a man. We worship God because God is God. And we must worship God. But when we worship God, and this is what I want to say, when we approach God for church, when you approach God in your home, when you read scripture, when you pray, when you approach God wherever you come from, if you're about to just present yourself before God, we know that the Bible gives many patterns and things like that. And it's not supposed to be religiously. It just speaks about English, the disposition of your heart, the attitude in which you approach Him. And the attitude in which you approach God is not, ooh, now you have a somber face and holiness. It's got nothing to do with your facial expression. It has a lot. But it has nothing to do with the fact that you must be depressed now. Absolutely not. Every single holy feast in the Bible, every day consecrated to God, was a day of holiness, a day of joy, a day of rejoicing. That's how we approach God. There were days of solemn fasting before God, just to bring ourselves, when you actually say, God, I'm just allowing you to show my heart to you. And that's Old Testament. I'm not going to go into that now. But the point is, when you approach God, approach Him as God, as the holy God, as the one who is to be revered and the one who is to worship. Why? Because He is, like the Psalm 40 says, the Lord of the ends of the earth, God of all creation, the creator of everything, the holy God, the ever-living God. And I'm not ever-living. I'm not ever-holding. So when you worship God, when you approach God, we just, when we speak about holiness, we start with the fact that God is holy, and therefore we approach Him with reverence and godly fear. Another example, maybe I'll just give another example. I don't think we have the scripture up there. So I was thinking about two other priests who was also executed by God. And the reason I'm speaking about that, because the Bible says that all of us are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests before God. And what specifically I imply by that is the fact that every one of us have access to God's holy place. Not because of our conduct. I want you just to say again, not because of our conduct, but because of what Christ has approached for us, has given for us. In First Samuel, we see the story of Eli. We see the picture of a woman who really wanted a baby seriously from God and cried out to God. And then Eli thought she was drunk, but God didn't mind so much. God gave a baby because she prayed and cried out to God, and she didn't care about what the other people thought. She just cried out to God and prayed, and God answered her prayer. And then it's the story of the plan of this man, this baby. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And verse 12, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They didn't know the Lord. They were priests, but they did not know God. They had no idea who He was. I want you to get that picture. They were priests, but they did not know God. I think it speaks about, you can write a book about that. Christianity Today. Not in that article, but just about our culture. We are priests, but we don't know the holy God. That's why we are casual and careless around God many times. Anyway, so it just tells about the story about these two priests who even, they were profane. They even had sex with the other woman who came to the temple to work there or to worship God. So I know that when I went to church, in a different church before I came to Shofar many years ago, The guys went to church on Sunday evening to get girls. They wanted girls. That's why they went to church. So they were like Hophni and Phinehas. They went to church, but they were there for other reasons. And then it says about how just careless they were with the sacrifices of God. The fact that when they offered stuff, they just wanted stuff for themselves. They saw how much they can get of this worship of God. How can they enrich and make themselves comfortable with the worship of God? It speaks about an absolute lack of fear of God. And now God actually held Eli accountable, because Eli, he didn't discipline his sons. He just told them, "Oh boys, that isn't good. That isn't right, man. No, don't do that. Listen, it's not right. Please stop doing that." And God says, "Listen, I'm going to wait for you to discipline them." And then eventually God says, "No, that's okay. I'll do it myself." So God executed them in the battleground. But because of the fact that they had no fear of God, I want you to see what happened to the whole nation of Israel. The glory of God departed. The ark of God was completely, the presence of God was completely removed from the nation of Israel because of these two priests and what they represented. The laxness with the fear of God, with God's worship. And it's a deep, I don't want to depress everyone now. Absolutely not. I just wanted to show two instances of the Old Testament about laxness when we approach God. I'm not saying you have to work yourself up. All I'm saying, it speaks about a disposition in your heart, a fear of God, saying, "God, you are really God and you're really holy. And when I worship you as a holy God. I really approach you as a holy God." I'm going to say now what I've said so many times. And I want to again say, it starts in your secret place at home. But one of the ways in which you can really learn to fear God, to get your attitude right, is just to use your body in bowing down to God and falling on your face before God when no one sees in your secret place. Our bodies are not disconnected from our spirits. Our spirits are not disconnected from our bodies. It's connected through what we receive, what we call a soul. Now, I'm very fuzzy speaking now. But the point is, if you want to get your attitude of worship right, have a body and fall down to God. And when you're excited in your spirit, you have a body and you're excited in your spirit and go crazy. And I want to say, start in your secret place of home, because there you don't care what people think about you. No one notices. But that flows over into our corporate worship. When we come to God, I just, for myself, it's impossible nearly for me to sing, "Holy is the Lord, oh God Almighty." And then I sing, "We bow down and worship you now." And I'm standing like this and I'm thinking, that's not, no, I'm not. I'm not bowing down. It's like, it's impossible to bow down standing up. You just can't do that. You can't do that. It's not like I'm bowing down in my spirit. Your spirit can't bow down. Only your body can bow down. But it's a way of reverence to God. It's a way of approaching God. It teaches you that God is really king and I'm not. You teach yourself through using your body. I'm going to close now. I think I have one last example. Now let me leave that. There's a lady. Remember last week we spoke about the fear of God. And I so had it in my heart to speak about the one point when we approach God. It's about the fact that we just don't give a damn what time we pitch a church. And I'm saying it just like, because I want to say it like that. And I'm speaking we. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we. It's a cultural thing. We'll be on time for the movies because we're going to miss it. We'll be on time for a theater show because they'll lock us out. We'll be on time for a rugby game because we don't want to miss anything. Maybe the pom-poms or maybe the kickoff. But in our attitude, when we approach God, is like an attitude from, I'll be 10 minutes late or I'll miss the big part of worship because it only starts when the guy preaches, isn't it? So I just want to say that it's a cultural thing, and I want to sternly rebuke us for that attitude. I wanted to say it last week, but I thought, no, I just want to speak about the fear of God. I'll get to the practicalities later. I think I missed it. A lady in the week, one of the newer members in church, who's really still being saved, like all of us, but she's still really being saved. She's eager. She left church this week. She just came and said, listen, she found another place of worship. She just can't handle. She spoke to Yaku and myself a few times about this, and we tried to teach her, like, listen, yes, the people are late, but it shouldn't offend you that much. And she says she can't handle it if we are worshiping God and people are having casual conversation about the rugby of last night. She can't handle that. And I'm telling her, yes, do like Jesus said to Peter, let Jesus work with the people, you focus on Jesus. And she says, no, she just couldn't. And eventually, so I wouldn't have left church for that. I'm still here. I'm still on time every time. I'm still a bit early every time. Because I understand the point that when we start worshiping God. I'll speak now about the household of God and the household of faith, because it's essentially a family, but it's a family that worships the King. We don't understand family like biblical family, so but it's fine. So eventually she said to me, she wrote the mail last Sunday evening, and she says she just even couldn't sit through the whole thing because it just freaked her out so much that we start so late, and the reason why we start late is not because the people are having godly fellowship. It's just that people just don't care what time we start. So it doesn't bother them. We just wait for enough people to be in church and then we start. That's how we do it. And she says she couldn't deal with that anymore. And you know what? She's right. I'm not going to say her name, but she's really right. There's a lack of fear of God among us when it comes to God and worship. We will come when we are comfortable, how we are comfortable, and as we're comfortable. And then we'll worship God as we want to. And I'm just saying as just a spokesman tonight, this is not right in the eyes of God. This is not right in the eyes of God. God is God. God is to be worshipped. And God says, before all people, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. When we approach God as God. Not as a buddy, not as someone we just sing a few songs to, and then we hear what he says. Is God. So that's the disposition of our heart. And you know what's amazing to me? I'm going to say again, if we regard God as holy, and we approach him as holy, and we regard his things as holy, the things of God, like the offering that we give to God, it is seriously holy to God. It is like your gift to God, God regards it as seriously holy. Whatever you give to God is holy. The reason why we are holy is because we are, Jesus gave us to God. We are associated to Jesus. The reason why this place is worship is holy now is because God is here now. Just like in Moses' case, Moses says, I pictured a place. Moses came because he wanted to know about this bush burning, and he walked and the Lord says, stop, Moses, before I kill you. Well, you kill yourself, actually. You walk into the fire, it's your own issue. But stop, Moses. Moses, get out your shoes. The place you are on is holy. Approaching God as that with reverence, because in their days, if you are the most least among the people, you get out your shoes and you show your humility. You show that you are lower than the other people. So for Moses, that was a thing. It's not a cultural thing for us. But the point is, God is holy. When we approach him, regard him as holy. Before all people, he must be glorified. Okay. So seriously, and just in your quiet time, even you can have the discussions with the other people tonight when you go to Panarottis or wherever. I just mean that when you have casual conversation, talk about this. But the point is, take it into your inner room. Take it to your thing. Pray about it. Search the scriptures. I'm going to say again, just so that no one misunderstands me tonight. You are not saved because of your conduct. You are saved because you call out to Jesus, because you recognize your fallenness. And say to God, God, I am seriously messed up. Before you, I stand condemned. God, save me in the name of Jesus. That's why we're saved. But now that we are saved, God has poured his Holy Spirit inside of us, spoken his holy word, and given us holy grace in his holy family to be perfected. So therefore, the Bible says we work out our holiness. We work out our salvation, Philippians 2 verse 12, with fear and trembling before God. Now that we recognize that we are unsaved, that we are saved, now we stop with our sinful conduct because we recognize that God is God and he's a God that will judge us in every regard. And therefore, there's an easy way and a hard way, and the easy way is, God, I repent. I will let go of the stuff. That's the easy way. Otherwise, Dad is going to help you get rid of your sins. And I'm saying this to a because that's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. There's a father who disciplines us. Bring yourself under discipline, and then it's much easier. Approach God as holy. Okay. Can we worship?